account of Elijah. Tonight come to Mount Carmel. And just a quick little reminder of this remarkable character called Elijah, with very little to commend him as far as the intellectual people of the age would be concerned. To be without education does not mean to say that he's unintelligent. I'm sure he's a very intelligent man, but he is very ordinary. It's something we always think of as rather a wild kind of character. But nevertheless, grace well refines his heart. And he is a man who cares. It's very difficult to find people who care regarding the state of the Church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We find plenty of Obadiahs who are willing to compromise with a hodgepodge of Jehovah worship and Baal. You get them always. They compromise. There's something to be said for them, but not very much. And they would never rescue a church or a nation. It takes an Elijah to bring people back to God. An Obadiah will never. He's far too wise and far too careful and far too fearful for his own life. He has been given a prayer, and if you remember, it was a strange prayer. It was a prayer to deal with the people. If you'd asked Obadiah what to do, he'd have said, well, let me try and win Ahab's favour. Let me try and have a word in Jezebel's ear. And perhaps together they might decide that they will just be a little kinder to Jehovah's people and allow us a couple of altars to be restored because they'd all been destroyed. But nothing really would have been achieved. The Obadiahs are not much good. But his prayer is for how God feels. When God sees a people who have received much depart from God, he punishes them. And that's why those with any discernment today would say that we are living under a time of God's judgments. And to think otherwise is to be really in a dream world. We are living under his judgments. And that's why we often put it in other ways. The heavens are like brass. There's a dearth of converts. There's a cloud of unbelief over the whole of these islands. So we put it in other ways. Or in other words, it says, God is withholding his hand in blessing, and that is because we are under his displeasure. And so he prays this, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled from Deuteronomy against you, and be shut up, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruits, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. He said, I'm going to pray that there should be a drought. Not exactly a popular prayer. Caused him great peril in regard to his welfare and his life. Then God tells him to hide. And remember, he has a chariot. He's there for quite a while. There's a little brook, so some water for a while. And a raven feeds him. A raven's a scavenger bird. Sometimes we are allowed to be God's ravens. And he allows us the privilege of being a raven. And other times we receive the benefits of the kindness of God putting in a raven's heart to feed us. And so he was there. And I believe that was a time of rich fellowship. And we talked about that many of us have known a cherith in our lives, a time when we have been set apart. Oftentimes it seems to be in a time of sickness, and the only reason for that is not that he wants to make us sick or ill or unwell, but because it is an opportunity for us to be apart. It can be loneliness or apart from the hurly-burly of life, our cherith. Sometimes deprived of something, sometimes loneliness, but it's our cherith which we can make good use of. We don't want to stay there one day more than he allows. We cannot come out to it one day before he permits. Our cherith. Now all this, he doesn't know, is preparing him for Mount Carmel. Then he leads him then to Zarephath, and this is hard for him. This is to a Gentile widow, and we're told in Luke there were many widows in Israel in those days, but none of them seemed to have been worthy to give shelter to God's servants. So he chooses a Gentile woman who apparently respected God and indeed came to believe in him. And there God provided for them in their great need. And he was dependent really in many ways upon this lady. And he learned humility. In these two experiences, he learned total dependence upon God, total trust in God, to wait upon the God without going before him or holding back. And he learned also that he had to take sometimes a strange place in order to learn more about God. Then he is told to get up from there, if you remember, and he is told to go to see Ahab. The theme now we have before us, or the proportion we have tonight, is the great battle between truth and error. For the life of me, I cannot see much difference between those who worship in the evangelical faith but do it in the method of Baal. For the life of me, I cannot see the difference. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And we must maintain not only integrity in our doctrine, but also solemnity and reverence in our worship. And I think that's important to say today, and not to be afraid of saying it, and not to be afraid of standing for it either, and never to join the Obadiahs of this world, who compromise with the world, thinking that they'll win people to God. They will never. They may get people to follow them for a while, but they do not provide souls for glory. That is important to remember. And that's why I would stand quite firmly and without fear regarding these things, and I'm sure you would also. And not allow anything to dissuade us otherwise. It is a battle between truth and error. Now you imagine the time of Martin Luther. There were many lovely Roman Catholics. Of course there were. And amongst them there were many who loved the Lord and knew him, despite the terrible error and abuses of Rome. But that didn't mean to say you had to become one. So he made a stand. And he made a stand on truth. And he felt so strongly upon it, he said, I can no other. Here I stand. I have no choice. I can no other, so help me God. There was nothing else he could do. He could not say, there are many of the people that have stood and believed the same things that I have and are remaining in the error, that I cannot keep my foot in that camp, although I'm very friendly, having very friendly with these, and indebted to many of them. So he makes a stand. And by doing that, we have the Great Reformation. And the Reformation, remember, not only turned Europe in the direction of God, but in every way. In every way, it had effect upon prosperity and upon trade and upon culture, everything that you can imagine. It had a profound effect. Elijah makes a stand, and it is truth and error. Now, verse 36 really will be the key verse. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all things according to thy word. Now then, that is his aim. Now then, those of you who are school teachers and know how to prepare a lesson, will remember, you're making the notes for your tutors or professors to look at. You had to produce a few pages, of foolscaps of pages, and the first thing would be the aim of your lesson, so that the details came later, the stages which it took, but your aim had to be clear in your mind. It's very much the same in politics, you know. There are endless bills and things that are passed or turned down or whatever, and discussed and whatever they do these days, but the leader, or whatever political colour he may be, has an aim, and he's not going to compromise it. There'll be a great deal of argument, there'll be a great deal of discussion, a great deal of persuasion, but he's not going to move because he has an aim. And so Elijah is the same. And his aim is this: Let it be known this day that there is a God in Israel. And that's what we need to know today, that there is a God in our country. And that I am thy servant. He's not being proud. He was a servant. And that was that. And as well as that, he's an obedient servant, and that I have done all things at thy word. So that is our picture. Now, that verse is further on in the chapter. Nevertheless, that is the great aim. Now, Elijah pursues this passionately. He feels strongly regarding the glory of God. He would not indulge or be interested or involve himself in anything which he believed quite honestly did not bring glory to God. I do not think Elijah was a popular man. I believe that he was a respected and a feared man. I think Ahab and Jezebel hated him. Obadiah was afraid of him and quite anxious when he was given instruction by Elijah. They were two opposites, although they would both believe in Jehovah, and how different they were. Do you remember when we looked at Obadiah? I can't do that unless he slay me. I can't do that unless he kill me. I can't go and tell Elijah that you'll be gone and then I'll be killed. Self, self, self. The preservation of self and not the preservation of the faith. Elijah would be quite willing to say, well, let him kill me. You know, he'd be willing for that. Now, Elijah, we have to go to verse 16, really. We started verse 17. And so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him that Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, what cheek. You know, when you think of it, art thou he that troubleth Israel? It's exactly the same if you came to an evangelical church that is maintaining the old ways. Are you the nuisances that spoil us having entertainment and fun? What cheek. You know, when you really think about it, when you really think, when we are called to be guardians of the faith. Well, Elijah has something to say, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You're the treacherous one. You're the one who has forsaken. Now, let's look if he's been accurate here. We learn, don't we, if we go back, and we find, go back to say to Jeroboam, we establish in Dan and Bethel some kind of worship, but he did it via the golden calf. Do you remember that? He broke the second commandment. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He's known that. What an epitaph. An awful thing to be remembered. There he said, well, I restored worship. I don't want them to go to Jerusalem. I'll put an altar in Dan and Bethel. We'll have a golden calf too. And we'll worship Jehovah, not in that old-fashioned way like they do in Jerusalem and go to the temple. We'll have a golden calf. Like other religions too. But we'll still have God. Of course you will in Dan and Bethel. We'll be all right. And so we'll be popular with the people and acceptable to God. An impossible situation. The bedrock for the Obadiahs of this world. Eventually this passed on to Omri and then to Ahab. And this is what is said of Ahab in the scriptures. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So that is what we remember him for. Now then, when he comes and say, thou art he that troubleth Israel. In verse 18, thou'st forsaken the commandments of the living God. Sorry, verse 19. Now therefore send. Now he gives him a kind of an invitation. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That is, she kept them, she fed them, she clothed them, she gave them their wages. So they would say anything that she wanted, really. There were 850 in this spurious ministry of Baal. And remember, the whole of the land was crawling with the priests of Baal. And there were temples of Baal everywhere. One particular big one in Samaria. And also all the altars of God have been torn down. That's the position. So really, I say to Elijah, don't you think really you have a very good cause, but it's not going to catch on. Not nowadays. After all, you're a century behind time. You know, you really are. Nobody understands you. Nobody wants to be that clear, the black and white issues. Most things are grey. And it isn't that we're against God. It's only that we're modern. And we accommodate the culture or the subculture of the age. See, the problems are not new. There's nothing new under the sun. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So it must have been quite a sight. So when you think of it, there are all these prophets, and I'm sure they're all dressed up in all the regalia, and then all the people of Israel. Then there's a lovely phrase here. Perhaps it's we could stay on this phrase really for a while, but it'll take too long to do that kind of thing. There are the prophets, there are the people. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people. He draws near. You see, you must remember, he's jealous for the Lord God. He cares for the people. It breaks his heart to see the people at once were faithful to Jehovah are now doing what they were doing. You know, it started with just worshipping Jehovah via a golden calf or golden calves. And it worsened until you have the oppression and the persecution of Jezebel and her. Remember, she was very powerful, much more powerful than Ahab. She had colonies all along the Mediterranean. She had an incredible, one of the biggest navies of that time that had ever been, and had even reached beyond the Mediterranean, even to the southern coast of what would have been the island of Britain at that time. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? What's wrong with you? You know better. Why do you play fast and loose? Why do you say yes to this one and smile at the other? Why do you try and worship God and mammon? How are you able to do that and live with your own consciences? You know better. You know our tradition, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Israel. You know better. You know our traditions. We are God's chosen people. You are the children of Israel. And look at you. And the way they worship Baal was unthinkable and unmentionable, the way that they did it. And he said, why halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Now you can imagine, can't you, the great discomfort of the people. If they were confident about their Baal worship, they would have catcalled and jived and thrown stones at him, which would be a popular thing to do, and get rid of this nuisance, this before Christ, many, many centuries, Martin Luther, if I may put it like that. Let's get rid of him. Once you murder him, it's finished with, and the problem's over. Nobody else wants to be an Elijah. You don't see any candidates here. He's only one. These are 850. Surely 850 prophets of Baal can't be wrong, when there's only one man on the other side. surely by the sheer weight of numbers and the dedication of these priests to Baal. Surely they can't all be wrong. They could have argued like that, but they didn't. They never said a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, as if to remind them of his aloneness. And he said these words, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men, and then there's the other 400. He's saying, you know, "I, even I only." So if they wanted to take the opportunity to say, "Well, there must be something wrong with you. You're the odd man out. You know, you're the one who's out of step. Everybody else is in step. Why not keep the peace? The persecution stopped. There's nobody left to be persecuted or murdered or killed. Why don't you keep the peace? And we're getting our wages, and we've got our homes, and we've got our comfort, and being left alone, all we've got to do is worship Baal. That's all. Why don't you be quiet, Elijah? Why has God got to produce Elijahs all the time and mop up the mess the church is in? Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put on no fire underneath, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under." "Oh, that's going to be the challenge," he said. "We'll have a bullock each, and we'll dress it on our various altars. And here's the sad bit. And call ye on the name of your gods." Call on the names of the things that you worship. It frightens me sometimes. Maybe it's taking it a bit, I don't know, too hard maybe. Isn't it easy to have gods and still be evangelical? Isn't it easy to have things that we worship, even if it's ourselves? "And call ye the name of your gods, and I'm not going to do the same as you. I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God." Now that seems a fair thing. "And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken." So that's our scene set. And remember, the battle all the time is the glory of God. And the battle between truth and error. You have to decide in your heart, and I in my heart, is truth worth standing for? Is truth worth dying for? Is it better to be an Obadiah, helping a little bit, keeping it on the quiet, and keeping on good terms, being a steward in the house of Ahab, and bowing to him and being in his favour? Is truth worth making such a stand for? Obadiah would say, there is another way, the alternative. And the other way is that you keep the worship of Jehovah in your heart and you believe in him, and you make some observance to Baal. And maybe better times will come. And you will have maintained the golden chain of the faith. Isn't it wiser? Isn't it better? You know, it happened in the early church. They were the lapsed, weren't they? It happened there. Where people felt it was more convenient. And at one time there was a great, great fuss regarding one man who was made a bishop in the early church. And there was an outcry because he was one of the lapsed. He was willing to deny the Lord when it was convenient to deny him, and to believe in him when it was convenient to believe in him. They had nothing to do with him. It was the blood of the martyrs that was the seed of the church. It is a strange way that God works, but he works through integrity in our faith, and he honours them that honour him. There's this great contrast we have here. Now, the events of people calling on a dead God. "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And the Bible has been very clear here. When you put your trust in these kind of things, but there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they left upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god." Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Now you might say, well, how dare he talk like that? He might fail. But you must remember where he is strong. He is a man who has learnt in Cherith and in Sarepath total dependence upon God. He could never have qualified for Carmel. I can remember even as a little boy, you know, hearing this account of the bravery. And I thought, he didn't suddenly become brave like that. God must have done something to him long before that. And God did. He'd been in God's training school. And you come through that with honours. Total dependence upon God and trust in him. So he knew that when you're standing for truth, that God would not fail him. He is so sure that he can even involve in light sarcasm to the efforts of these pathetic people. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out before upon them. Now, do you notice that when, if you want to know a feature of pagan worship, under whatever name it goes, it's noisy. And it's wild. And it's bizarre. And so what you get here. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. They all had sore throats. You know, you can understand that, can't you? They've been at it all day. They all had sore throats, and the heavens were silent. And they were desperate. Then we have a most lovely picture. And Elijah said unto all the people, notice how he, the others are not so bothered about the people. Notice the difference now. He went to the people when he talked to them first of all, and now he says, come nearer. Come, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Is that lovely? He said, come on, draw closer. Be with me. Surround me, watch me, observe me, come nearer unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now I think there is also there spiritual wisdom. Now you know these stones, they were the stones representing the tribes of Israel. They'd be scattered all over the place. So there, I probably for some time before this challenge, during that day, he'd been searching for the stones. He'd get the right stones. He found them. As if they were nothing. One in a pile over there, one under a pile somewhere else. But he found them. And he had them ready. What I'm doing here, I'm not making a new altar. I'm repairing our old altar. That's lovely, isn't it? I'm repairing our old altar. They'd remember. And if they personally did not remember, their fathers would have told them. And they knew other traditions. And so they watched him gathering these precious stones together and building this altar. And I think he took his time to do it. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes, the sons of Jacob, unto them, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now, you know, they knew that that was their name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Now then, you know what he did then. And we didn't read those verses, but it's just absolutely astonishing, isn't it? He tells them now, fill the trenches with water. And after they've done that, he says, well, now do it again. And then, as if that wasn't enough, I'll do it again. So there is no possibility or a sly method of causing fire to be there. So that everybody would know that this was an altar which was a tradition of their fathers. And they knew that. And to make sure there was no cheating, or they might accuse him of cheating, or whatever the motives were, something like that, he drenched it in water. And see, they made it seem, not only was he, I only alone am left as a prophet of the Lord, not only is he alone with all that lot there, and there's a great deal of stake too, because he would be killed, you know. They were just set upon him. He is alone there. The people would soon turn upon him. They've been so fickle anyway. He really had to be strong, didn't he? He really had to be strong. Do you remember the title of one of those lovely books that we get to read in the evangelical books that we've had in these last decades or so? The Man Who Was Sure. Do you remember that book? The Man Who Was Sure. And I say Elijah was that. He was sure. What was he sure of? He was sure of God. Absolutely sure of God. Now, I don't know how you would feel or I would feel like being in that position. But he's so sure of God, he makes what seems to be the impossible even more impossible. That's the incredible thing. Well, Elijah, where do you come from? He said, from Jareth, from Zarephath. That's where I come from. What's in your heart, Elijah? It burns for the glory of God, and it weeps for the state of Israel. That's where I'm coming from. You know, sometimes when you're talking to a person and they, you say to them something and they look at you and they say, I understand, I know where you're coming from. I know what your premise is. I know the way that you're thinking. And so here we see this valiant man for God. Then he prays. You see, and this is his prayer, which is the key to all this situation that we have before us here. We looked at it a moment or two ago. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, this is verse 36, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. That's a big thing to say. See, I'm sure that would have sent a tremor, a shiver up their spines. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So he said, all these things I've done, no, I've not done them to show off. At thy word. This is what God had told him to do. And he did exactly the way that God wanted to do it. So there's no idle kind of pomposity or boasting or anything. This is what he was to do. Now, what is at stake here? The honour of God. What is at stake in Wales today? The honour of God. I wonder how many Sunday schools are left. I wonder. I wonder how many villages have more than maybe one service a Sunday or one every month or so. Whereas there used to be in a village two or three quite sizable churches. I wonder how many churches do not use their sanctuary anymore, but use a little annex. The vast majority. I wonder how many churches are already pulled down to the ground in our few last few decades. A little while ago we were told that two chapels a week are closing in Wales. I don't know about churches, but chapels. Do you know, during the time of the blessings in Wales, that on average 2 chapels a week are going up. And the people were poor. And they got the stones themselves and built them themselves. You know. I wonder how many churches have a prayer meeting. I wonder how many hands I'd need to count. I wonder. And then I wonder how many really care. And for people my age anyway, we can remember in our towns and villages that people hid if they weren't going to church, would be too ashamed to show their faces. What has happened? An enemy has done this. Then worse, strange fires are burning. Strange fires that refuse godliness and holiness of life and separation from sin and accommodates the world. God's honour is at stake in our land today. Elijah cared. His also was a little country. Elijah cared. Those who honour God, we are told in the scripture, God will honour them. So what is the advice for the kind of church that we belong to and represent and others like us? Is to hold on, you know. And not to be afraid. And not to be ashamed of our stand. And not to be silent, guilty silences, when we should speak. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Then we have here, then the fire of the Lord. Hear, O Lord, so I haven't finished the prayer, have I? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. They're mixed up. Some of them even think that Baal actually is God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Thou art able to do that. Thou art able to turn their hearts back again. Thou art able to do that. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. It was really completely burnt. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God." Now then, Obadiah could never have brought them there, could he? Oh, he was kind. I think he tried to save 2 lots of 50s in caves. And fed, I think it was a conscience thing. But he'd never have got them there. A nation that had turned, well, like pagan, to say the Lord, he is God. Now there have been many times in the history of this little country, many, many times when hearts have grown so cold and God, for some unknown reason, has come to her and raised an Elijah here and Elijah there. Some known and some unknown. And it happens that God honours his word. But what it shows to us is this, that God is not dead. That God is not indifferent. That God is not in of servants. That God is not careless. That God has not changed. That God is still holy. And we must revere his name and honour him. Well, that climax is reached. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now this violence, the violence of the Old Testament, granted, but nevertheless a point made, it says, not one false prophet may survive. The voice of false teaching must die in Israel, so that not one pulpit must be allowed to declare the lies of Baal in this land. That is what he's saying, but it's put in our Old Testament way, I know. Then Elijah turned to Ahab. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Well, that's a risky thing to say. Rain is on the way. Remember, the big problem was the droughts. Ahab, go home, have a nice meal. Rain is on the way. There isn't a cloud in the blue, blue sky, or whatever colour the sky was. There's not a cloud there. There's not even a feel in the air. Not even a feel like that. He said, there is a sound of the abundance of rain. Wonderful. If it could be true, you know, that an Elijah should be raised in our land, in our generation today, and that he had been trained in God's hard school, and yet perfect school, and his trust was implicit in God, and sought neither favour from any man, or feared man, but feared God, and then came to that point and said, rain is on the way. The dry season is over. Do you remember the hymn that we sing? If there were different days and we were allowed to have long services, I feel our services are too brief, but you know, that's just me. I would like for us to sing, you know, on a Sabbath morning, the whole of that hymn. You know, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. His voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave. And though his arm be strong to smite, is also strong to save. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light. God shall appear, and we shall rise with gladness in his sight. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. His coming, like the morn shall be, like morning songs his voice. As dew upon the tender herb, diffusing fragrance round, as showers that usher in the spring and cheer the thirsty ground, so shall his presence bless our souls and shed a joyful light. That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. Great, isn't it? That hallowed morn shall chase away the sorrows of the night. The sound of an abundance of rain. Now that's a great climax. It's a great deal to follow. That's perhaps a bit different. Assured him that he was a man of like passions as we are. He could fear, he could tremble. All those things are there. But you can fear and tremble and still be courageous. We can identify with him. We're able to. But he was born for that day. He was made for that day. And he prepared for that day. So the people of the land turned away from Baal and said, The Lord, he is God. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship Thee, praise Thee, for there is none like unto Thee, or to be compared. And ask Thy blessing upon us, and pray, O Lord, for the whole of this continent, and then we would not limit it to that, surely, but for this weary, worn, and sad, and sinful world, that we might hear from the four corners of the world the sound of an abundance of rain. Hear us for Thy name's sake. Amen.